Well, during my junior year of college, which was 1977 to be exact, Mel Brooks produced and starred in a movie called High Anxiety. How many of you remember that? And how many of you were alive back then? Well, the movie was a parody of all the famous suspense films like Spellbound and Vertigo and, of course, The Birds. And the film was actually dedicated to Hitchcock, who worked with Brooks on the screenplay. And since those days, there's really been no shortage of movies that keep us on the edge of our seat, like Cape Fear and Fargo and Fatal Attraction, and my personal favorite, Silence of the Lambs. Well, Clarice, have the lambs stopped their screaming? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I love that line. Well, so my question to you is, do we really need movies like that anymore to make us uptight and uneasy and filled with anxiety? I mean, all we have to do is turn on CNN and hear the words, breaking news. That alone should do it. North Korea has just fired another test missile. The Russians are buzzing our ships, and one of their spy vessels is lurking off the Connecticut coast, eavesdropping. I mean, that kind of makes us a little nervous, doesn't it? Gets us a little worked up and a little antsy in the edge of our seats because we're kind of distressed. We live in a time of high anxiety, of worry and fear. But most of us know, at least up here, that worry and fear are counterproductive. Most of us know that fear is kind of like a drain on our battery, and it empties us physically and emotionally and spiritually. In Matthew 6:27, Jesus asked this very important question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the answer, of course, is what? No, can't do that. Worrying doesn't change the circumstances. And oftentimes, it's more difficult to respond creatively to challenges when we're filled with worry. So what are we supposed to do with worry? I want to give you one simple word. And when you put this into practice, it changes your life. And that word is stop. S-T-O-P. In his book on emotionally healthy spirituality, Peter Scazzaro gives us three spiritual practices we can employ when we face the wall of worry and times of high anxiety. And the first is stop. He writes, Sabbath is first and foremost a day of stopping. To stop is built into the literal meaning of the Hebrew word Sabbath. Yet most of us can't stop until we're finished with whatever we think we need to do. We need to complete our projects, our term papers. We need to answer all of our emails. We need to return all of our phone calls, balance the checkbook, pay our bills, shovel the driveway, finish cleaning the house before we earn a little downtime. And what happens? We never get it all done. So we keep going. Scazzaro writes, we stop on the Sabbath because God is on the throne. Assuring us that the world will not fall apart when we cease our activities. Life on this side of eternity, he writes, is an unfinished symphony. Love that. Life on this side of eternity is an unfinished symphony. And the chances are that most of us will ultimately die with countless unfinished projects and goals. And that's okay, because God is at work taking care of the universe. So God commands us to relax, to enjoy the fact that we're not in charge of this world, that even when we die, the world will continue on nicely without us. And every Sabbath reminds us to be still and know that God is God and we're not. In other words, God's got this. In our scripture reading for today from the 46th Psalm, the psalmist is reminding us of this very important thing to remember. God is our shelter and our strength. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth is shaken and the mountains fall into the ocean depths, even if the seas roar and rage and the hills are shaken by violence. God is our shelter and our strength, not our circumstances. I'll never forget a time when my anxiety level was way off the charts and my stress levels were really high. I had just completed work as a campus minister at the University of Missouri, and I accepted the role of associate pastor at the Redford Church in Detroit. It was a fantastic opportunity to work under a wonderful senior minister by the name of Wesley Evans. I loved Wes. And after arriving, about 6 months later, Wes knocks on my office door, and he gives me the news. He says, "Well, Mark, I accepted the pastorate of a church in Suffield, Connecticut, and the board has asked me to let you know that they would like you to serve as the acting head of staff at the ripe old age of 28. It's a 1,200-member church with a staff of 17 full and part-time people, and I'm like, really? And I was freaking out. And that's when Wes Husted, who was our minister of music, pulled me aside, and I mentioned it before, he's an incredible mentor to me. He was the editor of our former hymnal, incredible man of faith. But he pulled me aside and he says, "Mark, I need to tell you something." He said, "I wrecked my relationships with my children by working constantly at the church." And he said, "I don't want to see you repeat that pattern." Then he pulled out he had this old leather-bound Bible. He pulled it out. He read a passage out of Matthew 14. It's where Jesus had just learned the news about the beheading of John the Baptist, and so Jesus is sad and grieving, and so Jesus gets in a boat and went to a lonely place by himself. But people soon heard about it, and they followed along the shore, and they followed him by land. So Jesus gets out of the boat, and he sees the large crowd, and it says his heart was filled with pity for them and compassion. So he healed the sick, and that evening the disciples came to Jesus and said, "It's getting late. This place is kind of isolated. We need to send everybody away." And that's where we read the story of the miracle of the loaves and fishes. But here's the part of the story that Wes wanted me to hear. That Jesus, after he'd done all this healing and teaching and pouring himself out to the crowds, he sent his disciples off to the other side of the lake. He sent the people away, and he went up on a hill by himself for a quiet place to pray. Jesus said, "Stop. Time out. It's enough." Jesus said, "There will always be people who need healing and always need a touch, always people who need something. But you can't keep pouring yourself out and out and out without being connected to the vine, without being connected to God." And Jesus sent his disciples across the lake for the very same reason. They needed to stop. They needed to reconnect. They needed to recharge. They needed Sabbath rest. And Wes's words to me, and I still hear them to this day, he says, "Mark, where's your Sabbath? We all know it's not going to be on Sunday. So where and how are you going to carve out Sabbath for yourself? Trust that God is at work even when you're at rest. Trust that the people around you, we have a great staff, trust the great staff and leaders that are around you. It's not all on your shoulders." And he said, "Do what you can do to the best of your ability, but don't let anxiety set in and destroy your joy." And then he said, "Mark, breathe. Breathe. God loves you not because you can do all this stuff. God loves you because you're his child. So breathe. Take that in. Stop. Be still. Know that God is God. It's not all up to you. In the King James Version of Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still. Be still. And know that I'm God." Stop. Chill. Breathe. And then the psalmist writes this, "There is a river that brings joy to the city of God, to the people of God." God is in that city, and it will never be destroyed. Nations are terrified, kingdoms are shaken, but the Lord is still with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So breathe. In his book on emotionally healthy spirituality, Scaziero lifts up the practice of stopping and then of resting. Once we stop, the Sabbath calls us to rest. God rested after his work of creation. We were designed by God to do the same thing every 7 days, to stop, to rest, and to recreate our spirits, which is the root word to recreation. God restores our souls when we stop. We take the time out to enjoy what he's provided. Taking a long walk, reading a book, watching a movie, going out with friends, eating a good meal, spending quality time with our spouse, with our children, allows us to breathe and enjoy life that God has given to us. One of the challenges that Kath and I have had to work with is in our marriage is our schedule. Kathleen usually leaves the house at 7 in the morning, Monday through Friday, doesn't get home till 6:30, 7 at night. My day off is Monday, which usually I use to try to catch up with all sorts of things around the house. And my weekends, for some reason, I haven't figured this out, they're busy. I mean, weddings and funerals and services on Saturday and Sunday and trying to get together with people. So that's the problem. So we built into our schedule what we call circuit breaker weekends. And this was a standard practice at Redford. The board says, you got to do this. You got to take care of yourself. And it's where we take a time every now and then to just go somewhere and chill out. Last weekend, we were able to go to Lake George and meet up with Laura and to go skiing and to just hang out and eat together. I didn't read emails, didn't answer the phone. If Alan or Kay left me a voicemail, I knew it was pretty important. They didn't, so it was all good. But unless I see a call from them, I don't even look at the phone. Stopping, resting, finding Sabbath is an essential discipline for spiritual maturity. Then there's one more point that Scaziero lifts up in his book. First, stop. Second, rest. And third, I really like this. Delight. Delight. A third component to biblical Sabbath revolves around delighting in what we've been given by God. God finished his work of creation and proclaimed that it was very good. God delighted over his creation. The Hebrew phrase communicates a sense of joy and satisfaction, wonder, and even play. Scaziero writes that this particular idea is really radical in a culture like ours, both secular and Christian. That is, he calls our culture delight deficient. Delight deficient. Because of the way pleasure and delight have been so distorted by our culture, many times we feel guilty about delighting. Yet the Sabbath calls for us to enjoy and to delight in the creation of God's gifts. We're to slow down, pay attention, enjoy the food and the taste of and the riches that God gives us. To take time to see the beauty of a tree and a leaf and a flower and the sky that God has created. God has given us the ability to see and taste and smell and touch that we might feast with our senses on this miraculous life that God has given us. The other day, I stopped at Chipotle to grab some dinner before a meeting at church, and there was a long line of like 20, 25 people all waiting to be served. And it struck me as I observed all of the people standing in line, they had one thing in common. They were all glued to their cell phones. Every single one. Every single one glued to their cell phone, except for me. I forgot mine, left it in the front seat of my car. But it just struck me. Do we really need to be connected to the internet all the time? Have we become addicted to breaking news and following every bounce of the stock market? And does what Cousin Eddie have to say on Facebook really that important? Wouldn't we find more delight actually in talking to the human beings in front of us and behind us rather than staring like zombies into a screen? I mean, no wonder we become anxious people. We need to breathe. We need to stop, rest, and delight in all that God has provided. Find your shelter and strength in God. Fear not, fret not. The earth will shake, mountains will fall into the oceans, the seas will roar with rage, yet within us there is a river of joy that God gives to his people. So breathe. Let's pray. Lord God, in this time of high anxiety, help us to stop, to rest, and to delight in you. For you are our shelter and our strength. Give us strength to resist fear and the anxieties that rob us of your joy. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.